Well, good morning once again. Our scripture text is taken from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And we're going to read the first five verses of Matthew chapter 7 to get the context, as is our custom. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, there are two kinds of judgment in Scripture. This morning we'll be dealing with the first, that of sinful judgment. We're also told in the Gospel of John, chapter 7 and verse 24, to judge with righteous judgment. So we have two kinds of judgment in Scripture: sinful judgment and righteous judgment. Righteous judgment, we might want to call that discernment. Right? When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." We're called to discern spiritually the truth of that statement. Let's look at the passage at hand. First, that we judge not. Secondly, that you be not judged. Judge not forbids the sin. Sin, of course, always has its roots in a heart that is out of step with Christ. It's characterized by two things. First, an absence of love. And secondly, the presence of pride. Sinful judgment characterized by two things: the absence of love, because it isn't thinking the best of a neighbor, but also the presence of pride, in that it seeks to lift oneself up by tearing somebody else down. Obviously, the motive is wrong. The Apostle Paul tells us that love edifies. Now, we can lift ourselves up or tear another person down, sometimes without even realizing it. It begins in the selfish heart, proceeds to the selfish mind, and progresses to a selfish action. Isn't that what Jesus is getting to throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about an impure heart, which gives rise to anger, which gives rise to murder, or the impure heart that gives rise to lust, which gives rise to adultery? And here we have the same idea: the impure heart, which gives rise to sinful judgment, which gives rise to fault finding and the like. Now, hasty judgment can be sinful judgment. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Now, we can easily fall into the trap of judging people and judging situations without even knowing anything about them. And I'd be willing to bet that each one of us here has experienced this, even in the past week. I know I have. "Why," Simon the Pharisee asked Jesus, "are you allowing this woman to wash your feet with her tears? If you were a prophet, Jesus, you would know what kind of woman this is." hasty judgment of that woman. But God knew why that woman was there. God knew what was in the heart of that woman that would make her do such a thing. She realized the depths of her sin. She realized that going through life, living for herself, doing whatever it is that was right in her own eyes, wasn't working for her. She realized that she needed something better. She went and she sought one greater than herself. And she found him. Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of God. Are you at that place, or have you been to that place where you realized you had a need? There was a void. There was a God-shaped hole in your heart. A round hole in the square and the rectangle that you were trying to jam in there just wasn't quite going to work for you. Only Jesus could satisfy. This woman had realized that. Now, how many times do we fail to meet somebody at their point of need because we've already decided that they're unworthy? But Jesus also makes the point to Simon the Pharisee. You know, Simon, I walked into your house and you didn't even extend common courtesy to me. Surely neither did he extend common courtesy to that woman either. Then there is the man being cross-examined in the jury selection process, right? We talked about judging people. Now, what about judging people and situations? Now, the jury is seated, and in the preliminary part of the trial, it is a custom of our legal system for the attorneys to examine the jurors to see whether they can render an impartial verdict or not. And if they're found unfit, if it's found that they cannot render an impartial verdict, they'll be disqualified on the basis of their prejudice. And so, there's a man sitting in the jury, and the defense attorney stands up, and he says, "Sir, juror number 6, or whatever it is, is there any reason why you would find it impossible to render an innocent verdict to my client?" And the man turns around and he says, "Well, you know, I wouldn't be here, and that good officer would never have arrested that man if he were not guilty." Now, it may be that in the majority of the cases, when people are brought to trial, that they have committed the crime. But this man had hastily judged a situation before hearing the facts. Now, how many of you, or how many people that you come across in your daily life and you're witnessing to others who have not given Christ a fair hearing, who have not heard who he is, the very Son of God, who have not taken seriously his claim to be the only way to the Father, who have not taken seriously the fact that if he is indeed the Son of God, then we are indeed accountable to our Creator. And therein lies the rub. The sin of judging can be compounded. We already alluded to this earlier. It begins in the heart, proceeds to the mind, and then find its expression in action. We'll look at two. First, gossip, and second, fault finding. We'll define gossip as talking in unflattering ways about another, exposing somebody else's faults. Now, the Bible says that love covers sins. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did for you? He covered your sin with His blood. Now, if we want to be Christians, right? A Christian, that word simply means little Christs, right? Imitators of Christ. A good imitator of Christ will do like Christ did. Cover the sins of other people and not expose them. Now, God will not treat you in a shameful way in heaven. When you meet your Maker, when you come to the proverbial pearly gate and are let in and found worthy, not because of anything that you've done, but because you put your faith in what He's done, your sins on this earth will not be exposed before the multitude in heaven. Therefore, do not do so to another. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Proverbs 17:9. I believe that scripture is also printed in your bulletin, if you want to take a look at some of these later. Gossip. Let's look at gossip of perhaps the worst kind that I've ever seen or been exposed to. Gossip in prayer. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting and somebody seated around the table takes their turn in prayer and says, "I pray that James stops stealing candy bars from the local convenience store"? What manner of prayer is that? Gossiping in prayer. Be very careful, especially in a corporate prayer, large group prayer kind of setting, that you build others up, that you never expose the faults of others. Rather, pray that each one of us in this congregation might not succumb to the temptation of sin. That sin being different for each of us. There is a sin that so easily besets each one of us, the sin, according to the writer of Hebrews, and that's different for each and every one of us. And to pray in that fashion, and the Lord will hear both the general prayer and the specific prayer, and we needn't resort to gossip in the corporate prayer room. Fault finding. The context of Matthew chapter 7. Right, planks are logs and specks. And this is the idea of trying to correct another person, but yet denying our own faults and our own needs. You might call that the Pharisaic approach to ministry. Picking apart, nitpicking other people or other things to death. And the motive isn't to improve or help the other person, but the motive is actually to bring the person down a notch so that we might raise ourselves up too. Nitpicking. By what standard do you judge? Your own? Are you qualified to stand in the place of God? This is Satan's work, right? He's called the accuser of the brethren. He doesn't need any help. He's doing just fine on his own. He doesn't need help from God's people. The seventh thing that the Lord hates in Proverbs chapter 6, one who sows discord among brethren. In other words, a troublemaker, particularly a troublemaker amongst God's people. Stay clear of such people in the assembly and in your Christian associations, and be careful that you don't fall into that trap yourself. By all means, however, verify the doctrine of the church by the scriptures. This is the good part, the judging righteous judgment. So lest we take that idea too far and simply accept everything that's said as gospel without being diligent students of the scriptures, let us balance that with some spiritual discernment. Anything that's taught here, anything that you find in print ought to have some scriptural support for it. Because God's the authority. And He's given us this book as objective truth, as our authority in all matters of faith and practice. Therefore, let your spiritual discernment be according to God's revelation and not the teachings of men or even of angels. If anyone comes preaching a gospel that's different from that preached in this book, let him be accursed. I didn't say that. The Apostle Paul wrote it, Galatians chapter 1. Second part of our scripture, judge not, being the first. The second, that you be not judged. Examine each matter in light of Christ's authority. Remember, there is one lawgiver and one judge, God Himself. And who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Therefore, don't take doubtful matters to the extreme. God exalts his people, even though we are still sinners. Why then will you bring them down? God will judge the one who passes sinful judgment, particularly in the church. The Bible also says that judgment begins in the house of God, a universal principle. The people who should know better are held to a higher standard. That's you and I, friend. You call yourself a Christian? You do well. You live like a Christian? You do better. God will judge the one who passes sinful judgment. There's a word for such a one. Tekel. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. If you're in this sin now where you find yourself frequently tending towards it, any judging along the lines of gossip or fault finding, Ask forgiveness from your God today. And when you fall into such a sin, for we all will from time to time, take heed that you keep short accounts with the Lord, that you be not judged. How is it, you ask, that you will be judged? Right, you say, but preacher, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I'm saved. My sins have been paid for. This is true. This is a true saying. Your salvation is secure in heaven because you didn't have anything to do with earning it. Therefore, you cannot lose it. You can't undo the righteousness of Christ. How then will you be judged? Well, first, living in sinful judgment is living in a known sin. It results in broken fellowship with your Creator. It inhibits your prayer life. Because what does sin do? It creates a barrier between us and God. Secondly, we take ourselves out of the blessing of God, out of the realm of blessing. How can God use us if we're habitually in unrepentant sin? And third, we may be left to reap what we sow on this earth. Somebody might find out that word that we said that was very unflattering about another person and call us to task, and we'll be made to be fools and our testimony nullified. Therefore, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do everything with charity, for love never fails. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. So many times we're unfaithful, but nevertheless, we can always come back to you. Help us, Lord, that we might speak edifying words of others, that we might become a church, a people of encouragement, and not pride and fault finding. And Lord God, when we do tend to see the faults in others, may our sin be before us, that we might see more clearly our need for you, and that we might learn acceptance of others as we understand that we too are riddled with faults. May our testimony be strengthened as a result of these words. We pray you bless the remainder of our time together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.